The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Real Peace Today, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, December 16th, 2023.
You know, it's really hard to be a Christian in this day and age, in any day and age, but certainly in the days in which we live. Those of you who are applying yourself to try to live according to the laws of God and to do things His will, according to His will, you find it difficult. Of course you do. And you find it difficult to live in this world, to deal with the pressures in this world, and to have a positive orientation of mind, to respond correctly, let alone to have a positive response in all regards and to have a happy disposition and to enjoy real peace in your mind. It's very, very hard when you live in this world. And yet, peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Now, I say a lot about this topic of peace off and on. I usually can't help myself in the course of covering other topics, but we are going to talk about real peace today. In fact, that's what I have entitled this message for you this afternoon, Real Peace Today. Now, over the last 25 years or so that I've been giving sermons to this little remnant group, I've done a few sermons on the topic of peace, but I think it's been a while since I actually did a focused message on it. And as I tell you so many times, I don't have any new information for you today, but this is what I call a remedial catch-up reminder on this topic of peace. We mention peace very often, but I hope that you will not get tired of the topic, because I am serious when I tell you that assessing your level of peace of mind is one of the strongest tools you have in your arsenal of spiritual tools. The ability for you as one who is called by God to diagnose yourself of where you stand in your relationship with God according to that fruit of peace which you experience in your mind, it's really valuable. Now, it might seem like a downer if you don't experience peace, and then to have to come to acknowledge that you're less than where you should be with your level of peace, that might be discouraging. But regardless of that, you have an incredible opportunity in your relationship with God and to develop a closer relationship with God if you will use these tools and take the feedback that you get from the use of those tools in your relationship with God in order to help accomplish something. This topic of peace of mind is critical. It is a litmus test for assessing where you stand. And it's all yours. It's not about convincing somebody else. It's about that which you possess in yourself, in your relationship with God, and you can use is a very effective tool to figure out where you stand. Yeah, I could have done this sermon as a pre-Passover sermon, but a lot of them probably fall into that same category. But by contrast, what I want to say is that if you're experiencing, and to the degree as all human beings do, you and I included, to the extent that we experience frustration, agitation, anger, fretfulness, and discontent, and chronic fear. All of those emotional responses are opposite of peace of mind. So literally, I mean, and you can assess in yourself, and you need to assess in yourself where you stand with your level of peace as opposed to all of these other feelings. Because all of these common orientations are designated in a troubled mind, not a peaceful mind. By contrast, being settled and content and calm and serene is the opposite condition, and that's the one you and I are shooting for. So if I give you a dictionary definition of the word peace, just English. It's not official from the Greek or the Hebrew. But the way you and I understand it, and it is in concert with what God is speaking about in the Bible concerning peace, Webster's dictionary gives this as a definition for peace: a freedom from civil clamor and confusion, meaning an absence of hostilities of war. Okay, that's one definition. Not the one we're really looking for, but it goes hand in hand. Another definition is a mental or spiritual condition marked by freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. The freedom from disquieting oppressive thoughts and emotions, calmness of mind and heart, serenity of spirit. I really like that one. And a third definition is a tranquil state of freedom from outside disturbance and harassment. So that last one, you can say, reflects more in a physical environment. If you don't have people around you that are being disruptive or causing a commotion or being threatening, in essence, then you experience a tranquil state of freedom without harassment. But the one that we really are in control of is that second one, a freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, calmness of mind and heart, a serenity of spirit. That's the one that really matters. Now, the good news is, you can have it. You absolutely can have it. You have a right to it because of the calling of God. And no, I'm not turning to, you know, Galatians 5:22, but that's where you have the list of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And guess what? Peace is one of them. So one of the fruits of God's Spirit, you know, it's love, joy, and peace are the top three. But what I would emphasize to you is not to think that the fruits of the Spirit, including peace, are ones then that you're waiting for God to give you. As if, well, I have a down payment of the Holy Spirit, so God gives me love, joy, and peace. Now, I would emphasize to you and to myself as well, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And what's a fruit? It's a result. It's something that derives from the presence of God's Spirit. To the degree that we have God's Spirit with us, melded with us, and operative in our minds, then we should be manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, including love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and all the rest. But understand, if you and I lack a serenity of spirit, the answer is not because we're waiting for God to fix it. The ball, you see, is in our court. Peace of mind is at your disposal and mine. We can have it. We should have it, no matter what your physical circumstances in this world. You are not waiting for someone else to allow you to feel peace. You have a right to it. Tranquility and serenity of mind is more than just keeping a rein on your emotions. And that's the way we also tend to think about it. Well, okay, I need to clamp down on my carnal nature. Yes, you do and I do. But that doesn't mean we're experiencing peace. Because my favorite analogy to that is just like putting a cork in the top of the volcano. So I've got this boiling mass of molten lava down inside, but I'm being a good Christian if I just keep it corked so it never blows up. And then I'm okay. Well, it's really terrific if you and I can keep a lid on it so that we don't blow up and affect other people around us. But that's still not peace. That's not tranquility. Okay? So what we're talking about to achieve real peace of mind is to neutralize the fire. Literally, to make that fire in the core to go out. Now we've got a better analogy for what a peaceful mind and a state of tranquility is all about, not just corking a volcano. The world seeks peace but can't find it. We know that. Isaiah 48, verse 22. Isaiah 48 and verse 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Eternal, unto the wicked." Oh, so if I don't have perfect peace, you're saying I'm wicked? Yeah, and me too. We all fall short of the perfect example of Jesus Christ, which means we all have more to do. But this is a statement of truth inspired by God. "There is no peace, saith the Eternal, unto the wicked." So let this be the black and white statement that affects us all as a starting point. To the extent then that we are not experiencing or manifesting peace and tranquility in our minds, then it means we have work to do. Yes, there is something more that we need to look for and to change. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, "Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." It is sin. It's some manifestation of sin that is always our problem. "And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness." Well, that's talking about the bad people. I know, the wicked. "But I'm not really wicked." We say, you say, I say. Yeah, we are. Because this very passage I'm reading to you from Isaiah 59 was quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3. So Paul quoted a big part of this in Romans 3 to the church in Rome, which were Gentile converts, spiritual Israelites, imbued with the Holy Spirit. And yet he used it as a lesson for them because it applies to every single one of us, not just bad people in the world separated from God. It's most valuable to be used by the called of God to analyze ourselves and our fruits. Verse 4, "None calls for justice." That's comprehensive. If you're a human being, created by God with a carnal nature, then this is you as well as me. "None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth." Oh, but I love truth, we say naturally. I like good. I love to see, you know, good triumph over evil. So I really don't see myself as one of those wicked people. Well, therein lies our problem. When we haven't come to see ourselves and our responsibility as we should. God said through Isaiah and later through the Apostle Paul, "None calls for justice." By nature, we are all selfish, covetous, idolatrous. It's what we are at our core. And I'm telling you, then, that when we experience an absence of peace of mind, you can go right back to one of those fruits of the carnal mind as causation. "None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." Pretty ugly assessment of natural human beings, you and me included, by nature. Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." Verse 8, "The way of peace they know not." So here's the reference to peace. It's all the way down in verse 8. But the precursor to understand the context is everything I've just read about the blackness of the heart of humanity. Verse 8, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. So what's our answer for you and me? If you want peace, which you have a right to have, it starts by acknowledging these facts, black as they are. This is where we start. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. So you and I can know peace. We should know peace. We should possess it. We should have a tranquil mind. Regardless of what you have endured in your physical existence, no matter what pain and sorrow and torment and evil has come your way, and the burdens and the scars and everything that you have dealt with in the past, and no matter what you are dealing with now in your physical environment, you should possess peace. And again, this could be a sermon series I've done. I think the last time was around 2010 or something. I actually did a 4-part series, I think, on the topic of peace. I'm just keeping it summarized succinctly this afternoon, just as a reminder. But the truth is, you have a right to a peaceful state of mind, even as Jesus Christ is our example, manifested peace even when he was being tormented by those who killed him. And I'm not turning to John 14. Reread John 14, one of those we always read on Passover night, where he said toward the end of the chapter, "My peace I give to you, I leave you my peace," in essence is what he said. How could he, when he knew he was about to suffer unimaginable torture physically within hours? And yet here he's talking to his servants, to his disciples about peace. If anybody had a right not to have a peaceful state of mind, it was Jesus Christ in the midst of what he endured. And yet he did. And even hours later, the next day when he was hanging on that stake before he died, he was showing an outgoing concern for others, not a woe is me attitude about his own plight. I'm telling you, there is our classic example. Well, I know, but he was the Son of God and he had a full measure of the Spirit. I can't be expected to do that. No, you and I can't expect to achieve what he did. But we sure should be able to achieve some proportion of that, because you have access to the same Spirit. The mind of Jesus Christ in you provides an opportunity for that same peace which he manifested even when he was under incredible trial. So your circumstances in life outside is no excuse. It's not an excuse for me, and it's not an excuse for you. So where does the buck stop? If you lack a serenity of spirit, that's on you. And that's on me. If you start by taking responsibility for that, then when you use this litmus test to evaluate where you really stand on your level of peace in your mind, the tranquility. Are you content? Are you calm? Are you serene? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, things happen. So I'll use the analogy of a calm body of water, you know, like a pond. And then you throw a pebble into it, what happens? The ripples, okay? The water's agitated. But it's inherently a peaceful body of water, which means when the ripple is passed, it returns to a state of calm, right? So for you and me, are we ones who are like that? For the most part, we maintain a serenity, like that calm pond. Yes, it is buffeted, you know, things happen, the water is stirred, and yet it returns very often within time to a state of serenity. Are we like a roiling ocean? Waves crashing all the time. Is that our normal state? See, this is the thing. We can get used to our current state so we don't even see it in ourselves. Do we experience calmness interrupted? When our peace is interrupted, but then we return to a peaceful state? Or are we basically more like a rushing river or the waves of the ocean? What's our true state of equilibrium? Isaiah 57, verse 19. Isaiah 57, verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Eternal, and I will heal him. So here's a promise for God. He has spoken of this concept of peace in relationship to healing. By contrast, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. There's that analogy. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So which one are you and I? Are we like a calm pond, or are we like a troubled sea? Verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I'm not saying any of us want to be wicked, but to the extent that we lack peace of mind and in fact are more comparable in our mind to a troubled sea, it means there's a development opportunity. It is a development opportunity. If we are not, as God defines it, wicked, then we should be able to enjoy this peace of mind no matter what physical trials we may be forced to endure by circumstances. God allows everything He has permitted in your life and in mine. He wants us to learn to deal with that constructively and still be able to manifest these fruits of the Spirit. It's part of the training program. So is agitation our normal state? Or does agitation only come temporarily and then more times than not we return to a settled state of mind like calm waters? If not, that's what we're shooting for. And if you will visualize that and see that as a goal, then it's very possible that you can actually move forward and move to another level in your personal relationship with God. Rather than sitting back and saying, God, please take away this curse and this curse and this problem so that I can have peace, as if it's in God's court. Instead, you and I are going to say, I lack peace, or to the extent that I lack peace in my mind, I own that. And now, God, help me to see how to change that. You are going to become proactive in achieving that, because you have a right to it. Oh no, you can't do it without God. I'm not talking about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm talking to the ones who have access by God's gift to the power of the Spirit. You can have it, and you can use it as a tool to be converted in your mind. And one of the byproducts, i.e. fruits, of that process of conversion and growth is going to be an enhanced manifestation of love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering. So what's the foundation of real peace? It's God's revealed way, like everything else. And again, if God, we're talking about where God says the wicked have no peace. Well, wicked, what does that mean? Well, obviously it's in relationship to the commandments. Because wickedness is defined according to either acceptance and practice of God's law or the rejection in some way, intentionally or unintentionally, doesn't matter. So it always comes back to the commandments, and the commandments are revealed. So again, we can never escape the idea of God's revealed truth as the foundation. Psalm 119, verse 165. This one you probably know by heart, Psalm 119. In verse 165, great peace have they which, what? Love thy law. You see, so the law of God cannot be separated from this concept of peace. Great peace have they which, not just technically accept God's law in a scholarly manner. Great peace have they which love thy law. And if you're one who loves God's law, then what else? And nothing shall offend them. Who? That's powerful. Nothing shall offend them. Meaning, you see, if you and I do our job personally in relationship with God, if we're putting on His Spirit, if God is working in partnership to transform us in mind, then we actually have a power to control our thoughts. Again, it's not just putting a cork in the volcano and suppressing it so it doesn't blow on other people. We're talking about achieving a different state down in our core. And yeah, that takes a miracle. But you're miracle people. You're miracle people by the calling of God. You have a right to this. But it's hard work, because God's not going to do it for us. He makes you and me do the hard work. And it's the hardest job you'll ever take, to be a part of this transformation. But it's absolutely possible. It's powerfully at your disposal, which is the good news in all of it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's nothing that robs you and me of our peace than being in a state of offense. When we feel offended, as if we're getting a bad shake, things aren't going our way, we're not getting what we want or think we deserve or whatever else. You see, that state of offense involves a state of turmoil, like the roiling of the sea. And it's all in opposition to a peaceful state of mind. So if you can eliminate, and if I can eliminate offense, we're going to go a long, long way to achieving this peace, which God wants for us. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 48, 17. Thus saith the Eternal thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Eternal thy God, which teaches thee to profit. We have a tendency to think that the law of God is right, but it's hard and it's a burden, and I wish we didn't have to do it, rather than seeing the law of God as a blessing. And yet, by having God in our lives, being called, even at this time, as difficult as it is in this very, very dark world and all the forces surrounding us, you have the opportunity. You are the most blessed people on the earth, because you have a chance to actually be transformed. I am the Eternal thy God, which teaches thee to profit. He wants you to be blessed. Which leads thee by the way that thou should go. Verse 18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Can't get away from the commandments. They always seem to be there. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Instead of our emotions roiling like a river with rapids or the roiling sea and the waves, instead our level of peace would be overwhelming in power. So God's people have access to the truth, the commandments, the proper understanding of the commandments of God as a reflection of the mind of God, which is what they are. The commandments just tell us how God thinks and what His values are. And they're good. They're always good. They never go out of style. And to the extent that you and I can come to value them and incorporate them in our own thinking, we absolutely become blessed. And peace is one of the byproducts. Yes, God's people who have access to the truths, but who are still fighting against it to one degree or another, are not experiencing this level of peace. And that applies to us all in one way or another, as we all fall short. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Eternal. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Verse 13, do you want a long life? Do you want a happy life? It's talking physically, but it applies more as the antitype spiritually. Verse 13, how do we get it? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's one of those old hymns from Dwight Armstrong that we sing. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You see, that shows a proactive effort on your part and mine. We're not sitting back saying, oh, God, grant me peace, as if you're waiting for God to do something. God is saying you and I have to seek it. We have to fight for it. We have to go out and get it. You have a right. And God wants you to have it. Jeremiah 6, verse 14. Jeremiah 6, 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter. Now we're talking about true ministers of God, meaning the ones who were put in those offices. They have a right to teach the people the truth of God, and they should be doing that, but they're not. They're apostate ministers. They're not faithful stewards of God's revealed way, which means the fruits aren't good. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Oh, to the extent that they're teaching the seventh-day Sabbath and some version of the annual holy days and, you know, all the other things that we know as a part of this way of life, the people who hear them and are trying to follow it are going to be better off than the people in the world who are running pell-mell in the opposite direction. But that's just described by God as, you know, being helped slightly. You and I should actually have more blessings than just slightly. The more we're obeying, the greater our blessings are going to be. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. What's their message from the pulpit? Saying, peace, peace. Oh yeah, they're champions. Peace. Maybe I'm that way too. You have to assess. By their fruits you shall know them. But these ministers who are only helping the people slightly because they're not teaching the fullness of the law, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they talk about it, like people in the world do. I still love to quote Rodney King from 1992. Remember the riots in Los Angeles? You know, all the burning and everything that happened because of those police officers that brutalized this man. And then the city paid the price for it. And yet Rodney King, the one who was beat up, he was the one calling for peace. Can't we just all get along? The famous words. Can't we just all get along? And the answer is no, because we're all carnal. We're all selfish and idolatrous and covetous and adulterous and abominable. So the answer to that question is no, we can't get along. As long as we're still serving our natures, we can't get along. So the solution, you see, is the law of God, which what did Jesus Christ say? The Ten Commandments are summarized in two greater laws, love toward God and love toward fellow man. So by putting the law of God first, all we're doing is actually divesting ourselves of service to the self and instead putting on a focus upon love toward God and love toward fellow man. And one of the derivatives of that way of thinking is peace. That's what we're after. So the ministry can talk about peace, but if they're not teaching the law, adherence to these great principles of the law of God, which define the mind of God, then you can talk about it all day long and there's still no fruit of peace. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. The ministers, the priests, and the ones who say, go in peace, peace be with you. And yet, it's all empty language. because they don't tell you actually how to achieve it. So I'm telling you to go in peace, not as an empty slogan just to get rid of you, but as a challenge to say, here is your task, and you can achieve this. You can have it, and you can be the one who is blessed. It's a common denominator, my dear friends. I don't care who you are or where you are in the world. Anyone under the hearing of my voice, no matter what your unique problems are, and there are many of you who struggle under different weights, physically, through illness, response to injury, or mental problems from many different sources, physical circumstances of environment which are threatening, economic woes and troubles and worries. No matter who you are and where you are and whatever forces are robbing you now of your peace of mind, the common solution to every single one of us, regardless of our circumstances, is this same formula. It's the universal formula for the people of God, bar none. Ezekiel 13, verse 10. Ezekiel 13, verse 10, again, another condemnation of apostate ministers of God who are talking a good game, but aren't really giving the people what they need. Ezekiel 13, verse 10, because they have seduced my people, so they've sold them a bill of goods about what God requires, and they're not telling the truth, which means the people aren't blessed. Even if they're sincere, they're being cursed because they're still outside of the fulfillment of the law of God. And one of the ramifications of that is they don't have peace. Even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say you unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. So it's comparing our spiritual endeavor, in essence, to the building of a wall. Stones, bricks, whatever, with mortar. And yet, what the priests of God were doing was not teaching the people how to build a sound fortification, but something that was defective. So they were going through the motions. They're building. A whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears. But they weren't using sound engineering principles, which means the end result was a defective product which fell down, didn't withstand the pressure. So it's not about the words. It's not about your ministers, you know, giving you good words as much as it is giving you the truth that you can sink your teeth into spiritually and take with you and then do something with it. Because let me repeat myself ad infinitum. Peace is in your control. It's your responsibility. You have a right to it. You have a responsibility to achieve it with the power of the Spirit. So what are manifestations of real peace? What are we really shooting for? Drilling down just a little bit. All right, one manifestation of peace is going to be the ability to endure trials with good grace. The ability to endure trials, whatever they may be, and they will come your way because God's going to allow it. Part of your training ground in preparation to be born into the God family and assuming one of those roles forever in His family government is He wants you and me to learn how to deal with bad stuff and make good choices under pressure. So it is going to happen. So how do you have peace when you're dealing with bad stuff? Well, I can't expect to have tranquility of spirit when I'm dealing with this, we say. Well, God is telling you in response, oh yes, I am expecting you to deal with it in good grace and to learn to take it positively and still recapture your peace. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Easy words to say. But think about the substance of that. It's not just a platitude. Being justified by faith. And so we're not talking about it in a false Christian ideology about, you know, trying to detach the idea of grace and faith from the law. We've already seen you can't do that. The commandments are at the root of this. Respect for the commandments of God is the foundation of your efforts. And faith, as Mr. Raymond Cole would emphasize, the faith, that revealed way. Being justified by faith, yes, acknowledging the revealed way of God and then putting on the Spirit of God, which produces faith, meaning belief. All of it's included. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you rejoice in hope of the glory of God? Do you keep in the front of your mind, or at least in the middle of your mind, hopefully not just the back of your mind, the idea that the whole purpose for your existence and what you're here for is to be born into the family of God? It's not a platitude. It's a way of thinking. And I guarantee you, if this is in the front of your mind, and you keep it there, not because you're talking about it to other people to make other people think you're so religious. Forget that. I'm talking about something that happens in you for you. If the hope of the coming glory of Jesus Christ and his family and you're all in it, if you keep that in the front of your mind, you've already accomplished a big part of it. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherewith we stand. The grace, unmerited pardon. Again, the world doesn't understand this word grace. They think it's freedom to break the law. It's not freedom to break the law. Grace is unmerited pardon for our past sins. And a source of your peace is also going to be not be burdened by guilt by your sins of the past. I'm not saying you're not cognizant of them and you haven't learned and continue to keep in mind the penalty for sin, because it's good to remember, as it gives us motivation not to repeat the same things in the future. But if you're weighed down by guilty feelings because of your mistakes of the past, that is a strong source of robbing you from your peace. So how do you deal with guilt? Well, you take care of responsibilities. If there's still something you can fix in a relationship with someone else or whatever, and you need, because the law of God involves restitution, but there's a lot of things, there's no restitution yet available. It's about accepting that those were all put into the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you got to believe that's true. That's where the faith comes in, the belief. And being unable to get past your feelings of guilt is literally pointing a finger at God. Because he has given you access to forgiveness of your sin on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has offered it to you. You have a right to it as a baptized member of God's true church. You have a right to cry out to God and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. And if your heart is repentant and if you are sincere, he's going to. It's an assurance. So what you and I have to do is believe him. Take advantage of it. Act upon it. And then know it really has happened. The best antidote to guilt is faith. Faith in the forgiveness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If that's real to you and you're not doubting him, then you can neutralize the guilt. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Oh, I wish that weren't in there. Glory in tribulations? Really? Yes, really. The only ones who can do that are the ones who see their lives in relationship to this ultimate birth into the family of God. And you and I are in that position because you can now orient everything you're doing and everything you're experiencing day by day, knowing that you're in a plan that God is working with you and molding you toward ultimate birth in the family of God, which is the best means for you and me to have a positive orientation of mind in spite of negative circumstances. Now, we are so far short of that, every single one of us, so we suffer, but it shouldn't be a mystery about why we're suffering. These are the answers, which points us to the solution. Focus more on setting our hope on the spiritual things to come. I know they're invisible and that's hard, and my problems in the world right now are real. The solution to achieving peace is not to try and separate your religion from the reality of your physical circumstance. Your belief and mine about the future and your hope of what you're a part of has got to outweigh every trial and difficulty that you're subjected to now. And if you can do that and put it in that perspective, you see, then you're going to be thinking the same way Jesus Christ was thinking during his life in the flesh. Because that's what he did. We glory in tribulations also, knowing why tribulation works patience. Patience is also one of those positive things that comes from the power of God's Holy Spirit. Being patient is the antithesis to being fretful and disquieted with our circumstance, wanting things to be different, trying to make things different. Patience is dealing with the reality that we can't change and doing it with good grace. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, then, see, and when we're achieving this, when we're on the right path, putting all these pieces together, then what happens? You're achieving a patient orientation of mind, and then that leads to experience, meaning positive experience. And experience, hope. You see, it's a chain reaction. Verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed. Again, we're not talking about defending the self, but we're talking about being ashamed of who we are in the plan of God for the purpose that we are here to achieve birth into the family of God. And we're just simply, no, we're not out on the street corners trumpeting it on a soapbox, but we're also not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of what we're doing and what we're a part of. We believe it's real. And therefore, we're processing everything that we experience in the context of that realness. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. You see, all the pieces are there. And when you and I are positively participating in that, one of the byproducts, i.e. fruits, is, drum roll, peace of mind. I gain peace of mind by processing our tribulations in mind in a proper way. And in spite of what we're dealing with physically, we can still have a settledness, a tranquility of spirit. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So now we're talking about Thanksgiving, not a holiday. We're talking about an orientation of mind. Because enduring trials with good grace is a way to achieve peace, but just simply being thankful is another very strong tool in your arsenal. Being thankful. Because what robs us of our peace is when we're not thankful. very often. We want things to be a certain way and they're not, and we're fretful and we're roiled by it in mind. Whereas if we are more thankful in spite of what we lack, we're thankful for what we have. If we're counting our blessings, as trite as that sounds, it's not. The more thankful we are, the more peace we can achieve. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But we have a tendency instead when we pray, okay, I know I've got to thank God. God, thank you for this and thank you for that. Okay, now I've got through that. Now, God, what I really want to talk to you about is all my problems I need you to solve. When the reality is, when you and I get a handle on truly being thankful, and when we express that to God in our prayers, and it's sincere, it helps put into proper context the things that we lack. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Oh, it's not understood by the world at all. But you can and you should. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the power of his Spirit, gives you that right and that power to be thankful. And one of the derivatives of real thankfulness in our minds is a feeling of tranquility. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So another aspect of this is you and I have a choice on where we spend our mind, our time. We can either focus on everything that's wrong, and there's a lot of things wrong in the world. And if we absorb ourselves in every evil thing that's going on, it's going to be really hard to have a sense of peace, won't it? I'm not talking about burying your head in the sand so you don't know what's going on. But I'm talking about making wise choices in where we spend our time in mind. So focusing on positive things. I'm not talking about being a Pollyanna. But this says here there are a lot of good things that we can focus upon, and God wants us to do that. It will make us feel thankful, and it will lead to peace. Think on these things. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned, we're talking about the faith once delivered, and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. If you and I have our priorities right, and we're spending our time constructively, this is part of the formula that actually produces peace of mind. No, it's not easy to achieve. It's a war. How can you all of a sudden go from a state of agitation, and that's where we live, frustration and agitation, and achieve peace? We're not used to peace. How do we get there? Very difficult, but you can. You can, I can. You must, I must. All right, what's another one? We've talked about enduring trials with good grace. We've talked about being thankful. What's another one? Defeating fear. Some are more affected by fear than others. But if you're one who is naturally or through circumstance, you've become dominated by fear, then it's robbed you of your peace. Defeating fear is key. One text only, John 14. Well, that's the one that I referenced to you before. We'll just turn there. John 14, 27, Christ said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. How could he have peace when what he was suffering? Because it's still possible. With the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can have peace no matter what you're dealing with. He did, you and I must. Peace, he said, I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, not some false idea of peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Because that's hollow. Let not your heart be troubled, he said, neither let it be afraid. You see, so Christ links up this connection between the idea of being afraid, i.e. fear, and the antithesis of peace. It's real. Fear, living in fear, being a servant to fear, will rob you of any hope, of peace of mind. The people of God are required to put down. I'm not talking about become fearless foolishly. But fear is paralyzing. Fear is restrictive. A response of fear in your mind which influences everything that you do or don't do is paralyzing and against the very thing that God wants us to be able to accomplish. Jesus Christ didn't live in fear. Oh, he was surrounded by dangerous things all the time, people who wanted to kill him. But he didn't live his life in a fearful state, avoiding all interactions with people in the world or his responsibilities. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You will experience a sensation of fear. But we're not talking about never having a feeling of fearfulness. We are talking about never being controlled by fear. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit and his work in your life, you do not have to be a servant to fear. So if you are, to the extent that you are fearful and you are withholding yourself from doing certain things because of fear, there's a learning opportunity for you. So enduring trials with good grace, being content or thankful, defeating fear. What's another one? Sharing your peace with others. Well, how can I share a peace with others when I don't feel peace myself? Good point. It is an opportunity to serve, but it's a level of service absolutely not available to you and me unless we first do this personal work. But look at the opportunity. If you make progress, if I make progress, by the use of the Holy Spirit, to actually be able to achieve more of peace of mind, think about how much better and greater service you can provide to others. Because I guarantee you, this is one of those traits which rubs off on other people. And I know you know it. I know you know people in your life who give you, just being in their presence, you have a relaxed, serene response, just being around them. Haven't you known people like that? What is it? It's very often intangible. But there's an element to it that is absolutely real. And to the extent that you and I can put on more of the mind of Jesus Christ, then you and I are going to actually be able to share that. Not because, again, we're on our soapbox trying to, well, let me share my peace with you. That's not how it works. It's literally because a sense of a tranquil mind transcends from person to person. If it's real, if it's genuine, it does translate in our relationships one with another. So it's a glorious opportunity. James chapter 3, verse 14. James 3, 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Which is James, to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, don't blame it on somebody else. Don't say somebody else is responsible for why you're unhappy. Verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It's carnal. It's what we are by nature. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom, by contrast now, Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Isn't that interesting? The orientation of the mind inspired by God's Holy Spirit includes peacefulness. It's one of the byproducts. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. And pure has to do with obedience to the law, respect for the law, and the choice and personal choices that are being made. And we're all fall short. But if we have a track record, if we are showing fruits, and hopefully better fruits than before, on a progressive, positive track, then peace should be a byproduct. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How do you like that? This is somebody who actually aggressively shares peace. I'm going to put it that way. Again, not because you're unwisely meddling in other people's business. Let me tell you how to fix your life. That will not produce peace. But in every nonverbal way, let alone the potential verbal ones, there is an opportunity if you have an increasing tranquility of spirit, other people are going to feed off of that. And then under pressure, if you and I are learning better how to respond better than not, then we have a chance to actually make peace instead of being a part of throwing gasoline on fires. But you must first have God's peace within you before you can make peace among others. One begets the other. So the work starts in your mind. The work starts in my mind. And then when we have strides forward in that spiritually, then the opportunity to share it more and become a blessing. Proverbs 12, verse 17. Proverbs 12, 17, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So it's two different ways of thinking. Verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So different orientations in human beings produces different reactions in other people through interaction. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Counselors of peace. People who are rooted in the Ten Commandments as the foundation for the way they make decisions in their personal life, and when they answer a question, and when they share, and when they interact with others, they're responses and contribution are going to be with God's righteousness, that's the law, in mind. To the counselors of peace, because he is the King of peace and his is a way of peace, then one of the byproducts is another fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. So again, it goes hand in hand. So what I would counsel against is the tendency as jaded human beings, and the longer you live in the flesh, the longer we have experience, to distrust everything and to doubt and to criticize, because after all, there's a lot of evil going on in the world and hypocrisy and whatever else. And so we have a tendency to assume the negative, a negative orientation of mind, rather than look for a potential positive. And I'm not talking about being a Pollyanna, but there's some advantages to that. When possible, to give the benefit, don't assume the worst, and that's also going to put other people at ease. Yeah. If you are one that can be counted on to be looking out for others and to give the benefit of the doubt, you're going to put people at ease. One of the byproducts of that is peace. So something else to think about. Putting it all together, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is another word for that is hypocrisy. Let the love be real, not feigned. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love, and honor preferring the another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That doesn't mean you're praying 24/7 every day. It means prayer is a regular habit of your daily life, talking to God, communicating with God. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. All of these are manifestations of outgoing love rather than focusing inward toward the self. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. I need to be able to do that better. How am I going to learn to do that better? I got to remind myself that all these people, no matter what they're doing in the world and where they stand right now, they're also children of God, created in His image for the purpose of being called and being born in the God family. I can just keep that in mind. But there's power in that. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That means you're not all caught up in self. Your world, your trials, your opportunities, just you're actually thinking about, caring about, sincerely, other people. When other people are blessed, you joy, not from a feigned standpoint, but you really rejoice because they are blessed and they're happy. And I am gratified by their blessing. And when they're sad and when they are in trial, I am truly affected by that. Meaning I am connected to others and their experiences. I care, not just because I say I care. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things. These are all distractions. This is all the source of covetousness and, you know, everything that pulls us away. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what it has to do. That's where peace comes in with all these other traits. It all takes us back to an orientation of God's law and outward concern for service to God and service for others rather than being focused on the self. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Hard to do when I just want justice. That's all I want. Is that so bad? Well, according to this, yes, it is. Because we won't get justice in this world. And so part of the ability to achieve real peace of mind is knowing that the world is unjust and bad things are going to happen and people are going to get away with stuff and we can't fix that. So let's not kill ourselves in mind, roiling over every injustice. Avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I know, but I just wish he'd strike somebody with a lightning bolt right now. It would give me such satisfaction. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's not the reason we're supposed to do it, but one of the byproducts of actually responding positively when people in the world expect us to respond negatively is we can actually have a very much stronger witness when we behave unlike the world. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil. Don't let the evil drag you down in tit for tat. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How are you to do this if you don't have a tranquil mind? The ones in the best position to be able to do this are ones who have a level of peace of mind that they carry with them. on a regular basis. Focusing upon all of these things is your path to achieving real peace. A significant witness for Jesus Christ in the last days is going to be by those who, when confronted with very serious trials yet to come, are not just going to be using words, but showing a settled confidence in the face of severe threats. You see, you don't have to be called to some specific office or ostentatious position or prophet or whatever else. Literally, the ones who are using the power of the Spirit and are manifesting that kind of confidence and peace, even in the midst of trial, that's sending other people panicking in all directions because they're serving fear and selfishness. And if you are different, because you have been practicing a different way of life, then when you're faced with monumental circumstances, your responses are going to be very different than those in the world. And it's not because you'll be trying to draw attention to yourself, but you will. By no effort, you will be showing a different orientation. You will be a light in a very dark world. That's not the reason you want to do it. I'm just telling you, it's going to be one of the means by which the faithful of God in the last days are going to be separated out and viewed differently than the people in the world, because they're going to be making decisions on a different plane. Last text, Isaiah 26, verse 1. If we are the first fruits of that coming kingdom, that's what we're called to be right now, should we not be manifesting that peace and quietness right now? Yes, we should. Isaiah 26, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation with God, a point for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. There's the summation. If you're truly focused on God, more than just lip service, then you should have the fruit of peace. Now, I don't have perfect peace, which means I got work to do. And I'm very sure that you don't have perfect peace either, which means you have work to do too. But if you take responsibility, and I take responsibility for my lack of peace, you for your lack of peace, to the extent that we do not have that tranquility of spirit as a baseline and are instead roiled with frustration and disappointments and all these other things and fear, that means we have a grand opportunity. Your responsibility, my responsibility. It's no one else's fault. It's no one else's job. God has given you the right to it, the tools to achieve it, which is the best news of all.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Real Peace Today, a message by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, December 16th, 2023.